made up. That's in the Bible. God says that if a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition, he is to be rejected. And that doesn't mean that he's to be hated. You're not supposed to hate the person. Doesn't mean that you're supposed to have some kind of personal vendetta against them. It just means that you're to reject them in that you don't fellowship with them. You don't company with them. And this is just one of a number of places in the Bible where this truth is taught, and I'm going to show you some more of those in just a minute. But I did want to mention, just as points of reference, some things that would be considered heresy. And obviously the list is too long for us to deal with in its entirety. There's no way I could get to all the different heresies that are out in the world today. But I want to give you some things, and I want to give you these because, for whatever reason, some people evidently, some Christians, some Bible-believing Christians don't consider these things to be all that bad, but they really are. For example, a heresy would be somebody teaching that a man can work his way to heaven. That a man or woman or any person can get to heaven through their own good works apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That is a heresy. And that is a heresy that is propagated all the time. Even right here in this county. Right here in this community. There are people that teach that you go to heaven by being a good person. Now, again, I don't understand how people can think that or believe that based on how clear the Word of God is on that issue. In fact, right here in this chapter in verse number 5, where we've already studied, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You don't go to heaven by your good works. And anybody that says you do is a heretic. Now, they may be a nice, sweet, polite person and speak to you when they see you and that kind of thing, but if that's the doctrine they're teaching, that person is teaching heresy. It's wrong. Another example would be that you have to do good works to keep your salvation. Some people teach you got to do works to get it, and then some people say you got to do works to keep it. I do know some people that say you don't get saved by works. You get saved by faith, but once you get saved, you got to endure to the end. You got to maintain or keep up a life of good works, and if you don't, you lose your salvation and go to hell. That's a heresy. That's a false doctrine that is not supported by the Bible. Somebody teaches that, they're teaching heresy. Another example of heresy would be that you have to speak in an unknown tongue in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a heresy. A lot of people teach that. It is a heresy to teach that Jesus Christ is anything less than God. And there are people, denominations, whole entire denominations, that propagate that message. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a heresy. If you believe Jesus Christ isn't God and you propagate that, you're a heretic. Because according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is God. It is a heresy that there's no such thing as a literal burning hell. There are denominations that teach that. And then there are denominations and people who say, well, there is a burning hell, but instead of going to hell and burning in hell forever, you just go to hell and you're instantly annihilated. You're burned up and you cease to exist, but you don't suffer in the fire forever. That's a heresy. Either way, whether you say hell isn't real at all, or you say that a person just goes to hell and burns up immediately, that's a heresy. How do you know that something like that's a heresy? How do you know if anything's a heresy? That's right. You got to look at the Bible. You can't go by your opinion. You've got to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Luke chapter 16, you have the story of a rich man and a fellow named Lazarus, and both of them die. The rich man goes into paradise, or the poor man does. The rich man goes into hell. Isn't that what it says? That he lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. That's what the scripture says. And he actually has a conversation with Abraham. Now, does that sound like somebody that just died and went to hell and got burned up? That's somebody who's very much alive, and they're in hell, and they're tormented in the flame, and they ask for just one drop of water to be put on their tongue because they're tormented there. Now that shows you that hell is real, number one, and it shows you that when a person goes to hell, they don't just get burnt up. So somebody that teaches those things, that's heresy. And you could go on and on to teach that Mary was not a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. That's a heresy. To teach that she remained a virgin after she gave birth to Jesus Christ is a heresy. To teach that you have to confess your sins to a priest and have your sins absolved by that man is a heresy. That's a false doctrine. The Bible says there's one God. Y'all believe that? One God. And listen now, one mediator between God and man. You know what a mediator is? That's a go-between. That's somebody in the middle that gets two parties that are at odds with each other in agreement with each other. And the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is not Mary that gets you to God, it's Jesus Christ that gets you to God. And to say otherwise is to teach heresy. And you could just go on and on and on. Like I say, it's a long list of these things. Any of that stuff that runs contrary to the Bible is heresy. And whenever you know somebody is a heretic and they're teaching this stuff, and you go to them a couple of times and admonish them about their heresy, if they don't accept the truth and repent of what they've done, the Bible says you are to reject that person. Now, let's look at some other scripture. First of all, turn back to the book of Romans. We'll start with Romans and come through. And I want you to see this because there are people today, even Baptist people, Christian people, that say it doesn't matter what somebody believes, doesn't matter what they teach, we're supposed to just all get together and fellowship with each other. Just rally around each other and help each other out and, you know, just throw out all our doctrine and just get together. It doesn't matter what they teach. That is a heresy. You understand? That teaching in and of itself is a heresy. The Bible does not teach that. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. I'm just going to read you the Bible. I'm just going to read you what the Bible says. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." So who's he talking to? Brethren. He's talking to saved people. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." And what does he say? Avoid them. He doesn't say get together with them. Yoke up with them. Join up with them. Support them in their cause. He says avoid them. That's what the Bible says. Those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. That is contrary to sound doctrine. He says you mark them and you avoid them. All right, let's look at another passage of scripture here. Go now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Again, Paul says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," so if they won't obey what he's wrote in this book right here, "note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him." You see that? Admonish him as a brother. You don't look at him as an enemy, but you don't fellowship with him either. You don't company with him. have no company with him. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. So I'm not going to read all these verses. Verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about servants and masters and their relationships with each other. And this is what he says in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, other than what he's taught about that, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, he won't listen to the words of Christ, won't accept that as true, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He thinks he knows a lot, but Paul said he doesn't know anything, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Look at what Paul says. From such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. You pull back from that. You find out they won't listen to the Bible and they're going to teach here, so you back off. You don't company with them. You don't fellowship with them. You withdraw yourself from them. And let's look at one other one. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What does he say? From such turn away. Now, I said one more. I just thought of another one that I want you to look at with me, and then we'll move on from this. But go with me to the book of 2 John. 2 John. And I want you to turn to 2 John chapter 2. What you shaking your head about? Second John. Now look at verse 9. He talks about the doctrine of Christ. He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Verse number 9. That's the context. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You know what it means to bid somebody Godspeed? It's like, well, God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day. I hope you're successful in your efforts and, you know, that kind of thing. He says, don't even do that. Says, don't let them in your house, and then when they start to leave, don't even say, God bless you, and I hope you're successful in what you're doing. Don't even do that. He says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you know a person is fixing to go on down from your house and teach false doctrine to somebody, and you say, God bless you, hope you have a great trip, and everything works out good, God says, well, you're just a partaker of what that fella's doing, because you're wishing him good in his efforts to spread false doctrine. And that's wrong. But Paul says, verse number 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't even invite him into your house. You know, Jehovah's Witness, yeah, that's what Brother Gene was fixing to say. They knock on your door and want to come in and talk to you. Well, tell them no. Don't let them in your house. Don't let them bring that garbage in your house and start propagating that stuff. Not just them, Mormons, anybody else that comes along preaching some kind of false doctrine. Anyhow, go back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 11. This continuing about the heretic. He says, knowing that he that is such is subverted. Now, we've talked about that word subverted before because it showed up in verse number 11 of chapter 1. Sub means under, like a submarine, subway. Sub is under. Vert is to turn. So to subvert is to turn something under, turn someone under. It's like you put somebody under you. And he says about these heretics, they are subverted. That means that the reason why they're heretics is somebody has come along and taught them heresy and they've accepted it. And now they're subverted. They're under whoever it was that taught them this false doctrine. Most every, and this is how it is, most every heretic you'll ever meet in your whole life is a heretic because somebody taught them false doctrine and they accepted that. It's like never heard of that somebody just suddenly becomes a heretic. What you have is somebody sits under a pastor or meets up with some Christians or whatever, gets in some group, and they're taught heresy. And they accept that. They believe that. I think maybe a couple times I shared with y'all about when I was in Bible college. In one of my theology classes, I had to do a paper, a several-word paper, several-page paper on the Jehovah's Witness. That's what I had to do it on. And I had to read all kind of literature and study all kind of stuff, and I did that. But I also, one weekend when I was home from school, called the Kingdom Hall up in Andalusia. Just called. I didn't know if anybody answered the phone or not. And just so happened, a lady answered. And I told her that I would like to talk to, I didn't know what they called them, but I found out it was elders. I said, I'd like to talk to you, pastor or preacher or somebody around there if I could. And she put me on the phone with this guy who was the elder there, one of the elders, you know. And I was honest with him, and I asked him a bunch of questions, and he, you know, gave me answers and stuff. I did not tell him in the beginning that I was a preacher. I just told him I was a Christian and, you know, had some questions I wanted to ask him, that sort of thing, and I asked him a bunch of questions. And just before we got off the phone, he said, are you a preacher? I said, well, yeah, I am. He said, well, what denomination are you a part of? I said, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, well, that's funny you tell me that. He said, me and my wife were Baptist for 28 years before we converted to the Kingdom Hall, to the Jehovah's Witness. 28 years they were Baptist and then changed. You know why they changed? They weren't just sitting at the house one day thinking, you know, I'm bored with being a Baptist. I believe I'll be a Jehovah's Witness for the rest of my life. You know what happened? Somebody got a hold of them and taught them some heresy. And they accepted that heresy. And they changed. They got subverted. You understand? They got messed up. And the vast majority of the time, that's the way it is. You run across somebody's heresy. They didn't come up with that heresy on their own, in other words. Somebody got a hold of them, got their hooks in them, like we say, and taught them some stuff they didn't need to be teaching, and they accepted that, and now they're a heresy teaching stuff they don't need to teach. And that's really what Paul is talking about here in verse 11. He says, knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's been turned under. Somebody has got a hold of him, in other words, and that's why he's a heretic. And sinneth. Notice it is a sin to teach heresy. Because he says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth. You teach false doctrine, that is a sin. Sinneth being condemned of himself. He's not condemned by somebody else. He's condemned of himself because he has accepted heresy. He's let somebody teach him false doctrine. He's accepted that, and now he's teaching the same stuff. And not only that, he's condemned of himself because he's been admonished at least twice, and he's rejected the truth. So he's condemned of himself. Now, verse number 12, we got to move on if we're going to finish. Paul's going to close out this letter like he does a lot of his letters by mentioning certain people. If you study Paul's writings, you'll see that quite often when he gets near the end of a letter, he'll mention certain people that are important to him, people that are special to him. Sometimes he'll end a letter by warning people about folk they need to beware of. But as he ends this epistle to Titus, he has good things to say about certain individuals. He says, verse 12, when I shall send Artemas, and that's the only time in the Bible that this man is mentioned by name. If you try to find that name somewhere else, you're not going to find it. So we really don't know much about the man, because all you get is this right here. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus. Now that fellow is mentioned several times by Paul in his writings, and we won't take the time to look at all of those. But Paul says in other places some really, really good things about this man. He was a very good Christian man, a faithful minister, just a great companion of Paul. If you study some of the references, especially back in the book of Acts, you find that he traveled around to different places with Paul as he went different places preaching the gospel, and he was always a faithful, loyal servant. So this Tychicus, he's a good Christian guy, somebody that would be a good example to follow. But Paul says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. So Paul says, I'm either going to send Artemas or I'm going to send Tychicus, one of the two, and whenever they get to where you are, I want you to let them stay there, but I want you to come to where I'm at. He says, be diligent to come unto me. So don't waste no time. Do what you got to do and get here just as quick as you can. Be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. That place is only mentioned one time in the scripture, which is right here, obviously. So we don't really know a whole lot from a biblical perspective. You could probably look that place up, you know, on Google or whatever and find out some things about it. But biblically, the scripture doesn't say anything about this place other than what you see right here. It was a place that Paul was at a certain point in his ministry. The name Nicopolis, though, is kind of interesting to me. It means city of victory, city of victory. And I thought, you know, that'd be a nice place to live, the city of victory. Really, that's where I want to live every day of my life as a Christian. Is that where you want to live? I don't want to live in defeat as a Christian. I want to live in victory. That's where I want to live every day of my life. Be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. What does that mean? For I have determined there to winter. Go spend the winter there. That's what he means. Not exactly sure why he chose that place. It could be that it's just how it worked out. You know, he was at that particular place, and it was winter time, and he felt like it'd be best for him to just hunker down right where he was, wait the winter's over, then move on. But he tells Titus, he says, I'm going to stay there the winter, and as soon as I send you some relief, either Artemas or Tychicus, to relieve you, I want you to come to where I'm at. Notice, one thing I notice about Paul that really stands out to me, and you see it here, you see it in all of his writings, and you see it even back in the book of Acts where you read about his missionary journeys. Very rarely was Paul by himself. Very rarely. The vast, vast majority of the time he had someone or a group of people that were with him. He had Christians around him, in other words. Paul was not a loner. He's not one of these kind of people that just didn't want anybody around him and thought, you know, I don't need any fellowship with any other Christians. I can stand on my own. I can make it on my own. Paul liked having people around him. He liked the fellowship. He liked the companionship. He enjoyed being with other Christians. And I think that's really, really how it ought to be with all of us. The Bible does say, back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, it is not good that man should be alone. Isn't that what it says? It's not good that man should be alone. I don't think God created us to be by ourselves. He intended for us to have companionship and to have fellowship with other people. And that is one of the big reasons why it is so important to be a part of a good church family. Because while you can have church away from church, and that's the excuse you hear so often from people who don't come to church, well, I don't have to go to church to have church, I can have church wherever. Well, you can, can't you? You can have church in your house. You can have church in your car, you know, wherever you are. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It says, don't forsake that, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It says, the closer we get to that day of Jesus coming back, the more we're going to need one another. Y'all understand that? And I'm telling you, if you want the devil to get you, cut yourself off from other Christians and try to stand alone by yourself and see how long you last spiritually. You're not going to make it very long, I promise you. You need that companionship. You need that fellowship. You need good Christian people around you. You need that. We all need it. Every one of us need that. And we need it for a lot of reasons. But anyway, again, I see Paul wanted Christian people around him. He wanted that companionship. Verse number 13, he mentions a couple other people. He says, bring Zenas the lawyer. Now, that's the only time Zenas is mentioned in the Bible. But what you learn about him here is that he was a lawyer. And obviously, he's a good lawyer because Paul says to Titus, when you come, bring him with you. I want him here too. And the reason why I mention that about a good lawyer is because, and we're not going to do this because of time, but I want to give you some scripture to go look up if you want to. Luke chapter 7 in verse number 30. Luke chapter 7 verse number 30. It says there that the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them. And if you go back and read that, you see that what it's talking about is how Jesus Christ confronted them about the sin in their life, and they rejected that counsel. They wouldn't listen. A couple of chapters over in Luke chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus said, woe unto you lawyers. So the vast majority of what is said in the Bible about lawyers is negative. I mean, that's just the truth. But not all lawyers were bad. Because you have an illustration here of a fellow that obviously was a Christian man, and Paul wanted his companionship. So where most of them might have been bad, not all of them were. And Jesus also confronted doctors about their problems, but not all doctors were bad. One of Paul's best friends that was with him a lot during the ministry was a fellow named Luke. Same fellow wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. You know what Paul called him? The beloved physician. You know what Luke was? He was a doctor. He was a good Christian man. In any profession of life, well, you're talking about doctors, lawyers, whatever. You got saved people and godly people in every profession. It's just that in some professions, it seems like the majority of the people in that are bad, but not all of them. There's good ones. This fellow obviously was a good lawyer. And then he mentions a guy named Apollos. There's quite a bit said about Apollos back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18 especially. This is what you learn about him. You learn that he was born in Alexandria, which is a bad place. Alexandria, Egypt's a bad place in the Bible. Bad place. Every last one of the modern day perverted Bibles come from Alexandria, Egypt. Every one of them. It's a bad place. Bad fruit comes from that place. But here again, you have this fellow Apollos who's born in a bad place. You know what? He gets saved, and God uses that man. Which shows me, one thing it shows me is that you can be brought up in a bad environment with bad things all around you, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have to turn out bad. You can get saved, and God can use you in your life, no matter what kind of environment you're brought up in. But it says also about him that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. But even though he was mighty in Scriptures, he was wrong about some stuff. And so God sent this husband and wife team, a man and his wife named Aquila and Priscilla. Y'all remember them in the Bible? They were tent makers by trade is what they were. Paul worked with them some. He stayed with them and worked with them, helping them build tents. But they took Apollos aside when they heard him preach and understood that he was wrong about some things. And the Bible says that they explained unto him or expounded unto him the kingdom of God in a more perfect way. So even though he was mighty in Scripture, he was messed up some, and they straightened him out. You know the difference between him and a lot of people? Is he took the straightening. When Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and said, look, you know, you're a good guy, good preacher, but here's some stuff you're wrong about. He didn't get mad. He didn't reject. He accepted the admonishment, and he began to preach the truth about things. And another thing it teaches me about him, it says he was mighty in the Scripture, and it says that about him before Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him. So even if a person knows a whole lot of Bible, guess what? They can still be wrong about things. They can still need some straightening out. I would imagine every last one of us needs some straightening out on some of the things we believe. None of us are perfect. Amen. But Paul says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. This is going to be a missionary journey, traveling around for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says to Titus, you help them out. You bring them on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Don't let them lack what they need, in other words. Help them out. Provide the things they need so they can make their journey. And then he says in verse 14, and let ours also, notice the word also, learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. What he's saying is, look, let the believers there where you're at, let them learn to help out too. In other words, Titus wasn't supposed to have to do all the work and come up with all the resources to help Zenas and Apollos. The other Christians there were to chip in and help out too. He says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. There's some things that are necessary for God's work to go on. And notice this, that they be not unfruitful. Now, I want to show you a passage of Scripture. We're fixed to be done. Go back to the book of Philippians just to show you the context here. Philippians chapter 4. When Paul says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful, he's talking about the other Christians there helping Titus help Zenas and Apollos. And he says, if you'll do that because it's a necessary thing, it's necessary for them to be able to move on and do what God's called them to do. If you'll do that, you won't be unfruitful. Now, I want to show you how that thing plays out. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 15, Philippians 4:15. Paul says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receivings, but ye only. Says you were the only church that helped me out. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Remember necessary uses in Titus? Paul had some needs. And he says, when I was in Thessalonica, at least two times you sent things to me that I needed to help me be able to go and do what I needed to do, which was to preach the gospel. Now look at this, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Remember Titus? That they be not unfruitful. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here's how that thing works. When you help out somebody who's preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, like missionaries, for example, they're traveling around, going to different places, and they're preaching the gospel, or they go to the field where God's called them. When God's people come together and use their resources to help those people, put their resources behind them, anybody that those missionaries lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that is for the people that have helped those missionaries? According to what you just read in Philippians chapter 4, that is fruit laid to their account. In other words, if we support missionaries that are preaching the gospel, all of the people that they lead to Christ, we're going to be rewarded for that when we get to heaven. That ought to be some motivation for helping out missionaries, amen? Just to know you're going to have some fruit laid to your account in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven and be bankrupt. I really don't. When I get there, I'd like to have something waiting on me. I don't want to go there and be bankrupt at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like some fruit waiting on me. And you know one way you get some fruit? Not the only way, but one way is you help out God's people that are preaching the gospel. You invest into them and their ministries, and anybody they win to Christ is fruit laid up to your account. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Titus 3 when he says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." He's saying if they'll help out people like Zenas and Apollos, hey, they'll have some fruit. They'll get some. Then the last verse, verse number 15. "All that are with me salute thee." So all the Christians that were with Paul where he was at salutes Titus. And then he says, "Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." So greet them. He says, I got some with me, they greet you, and then greet them that love us in the faith. Greet them on our behalf, in other words, and then grace be with you all. Amen. Any questions about what we looked at here?